My wife Anne and I arrived in St. Louis from London via Vancouver, where we have been to the Winter Olympics. And during that time, we decided to get involved in the atmosphere of the Winter Olympics in Vancouver. We'd seen it on television, and last time the Winter Olympics took place, I said, I want to go next time, not knowing where it was and where it was going to be, but said, I want to be there. And so it fitted in perfectly with coming here, and we're so delighted to be with you, and we want to thank all of you for the generous hospitality that you've shown us over these last few days. And we're here until Tuesday morning when we fly on to New York and spend a few days in New York before flying back to London. But seeing the Winter Olympics is one thing, being there is something else, and certainly taking part in it is something completely different. But we got caught up in the buzz, the atmosphere of the Olympic Games in Vancouver. We went up to Whistler and we watched the luge. Well, you don't really participate watching the luge, it just happens and it's there one moment and gone the next. But we got ourselves a very good vantage point where we could see as they came off the track properly at the end, and also we could see behind us where they were whizzing round the track. And so it was a good place to be. And yet that in itself didn't feel as it must do if you're careering down that track. And so there are all sorts of things that we can participate in and yet not fully participate in. Now, as we wandered around Vancouver, we saw people were buying up every piece of Olympic merchandise possible. And I just wonder what's going to happen at the end of another week. I know the Paralympics take place in March, but Vancouver is full of Olympic merchandise, which I'm sure they are not going to shift by the end of the Games. And I don't know where it's all going to end up and what they're going to do with it, but there's quite a vast quantity. Yet it's still being bought, and people are queuing right the way around the block in order to get into one particular department store to buy the treasured possession, which are the red mittens. Now, I meant to bring the red mittens this morning, but perhaps with a Canadian maple leaf on one side, you wouldn't have been too impressed. And you're doing quite well in the Games. So I'm told, I think, 24 medals so far. Seems to be quite good. So the American team are doing exceptionally well. The British team, well, there's another story. We're not doing very well at all. However, when we purchased our mittens, we found that had we been able to buy a large number of them, in fact we should have done, because they're so precious that now people are buying them and then reselling them on eBay at a profit. And there are various people here said, well, if you brought some back from Vancouver, we would have bought them. That's good. But it's buying things like that which help to feel that you are engaged in what's happening. And so not wearing all the paraphernalia that other people seem to buy, but certainly with our red mittens on, we were able to wander around and be caught up in that atmosphere. But we were there on Ash Wednesday. And Ash Wednesday, of course, we found ourselves in the cathedral and at the Ash Wednesday service to receive a very important sign, not the red mitten, but to be able to receive on our forehead in ash that sign of Christ's cross. And then to walk out from the cathedral into the streets and to be engaged in all the other things that we were doing that day, still marked with the sign of the cross. And Anne did say, well, you know, when can we wipe it off? And I said, no, I said, it's a witness. We should be around. It's Ash Wednesday. We should be there. So we did. We went around with this very impressive black cross, a really good one with ash and oil, and it was going to last forever. So it was there right through the day, and as we went into various shops, people noticed. And I think because it was so impressive, they realised that it wasn't just a dirty mark, that this really was the sign and a reminder to them who may have in fact forgotten, not realised, that that day is Ash Wednesday. And one assistant asked me, where did you get it? Where did you go to be blessed? I said, to the cathedral. She said, can I go? And I thought, well, I don't know what time the service is when you can be, but certainly you can go and receive a blessing. And she said, I think I will. And if that was only for her, then it was worth wearing the sign. We do have a tendency at the beginning of Lent to think that it's going to be something that's going on in here. Something which is about our mental state, our idea about God and who God is, and we've got to be ever so anxious, and we've got to really strive hard to be able to work out our Lenten discipline and our theology. And all that, yes, is good, and it's important to have a sound biblical understanding to take us through these 6 weeks, and a good theology, which is not just a mental state, but something which is in the working. There was a great priest in England called Herbert Kelly, and he founded a religious order within the Anglican Communion called the Society of the Sacred Mission. And Herbert Kelly wrote a book called An Idea in the Working, and he spoke constantly of working out that theology, of being able to take ideas and to work upon them. In the same way, I suppose, that the Olympic athlete takes an idea, and who on earth devised the luge and all the other things, and skating upside down and spinning around in the air and landing on your feet? I mean, what sort of person invents this sort of activity? Nothing that I want to take part in, but I greatly admire those who do. But equally, I greatly admire the people who go into Lent with the same sort of theological gymnastics, to be able to turn around very often and even do the double somersault with our theology, with our understanding, so that we land, yes, firmly on our feet, but also to be able to continue the journey. And it's the continuation of the journey which is important, because it's not about these 6 weeks. It is about what happens post-Easter and leading up to Pentecost and beyond Pentecost throughout the rest of this Christian year until we turn full circle and we are once more marked with the sign of the cross. And so it's a physical, I think, this year for me, perhaps marked by the fact that I haven't stayed at home in the parish at the beginning of Lent, but have journeyed with Anne across America, into Canada, and now here, and then to New York and back. And so we have had for us a different experience of entering into Lent. And this morning in our liturgy, we processed around the church, singing the litany. It's a physical activity, as physical as being marked with the sign of the cross. And it's the physical things that we do in Lent which remind us of what we are doing and why we are doing it. It is a journey. Our Old Testament reading reminds us not of someone sitting down and thinking great thoughts and trying to work it out in their mind, but a reminder of the physical activity that took place with the children of Israel. It begins when you come into the land that your Lord your God is giving to you as an inheritance to possess, and you possess it and settle in it, then you shall take some of the first fruits of the ground. It's very physical. Building, settling, growing, planting, reaping, harvesting, offering to God. And then, of course, that great phrase of a wandering Aramean was my ancestor, I went down into Egypt, and then the rest of the story unfolds. And it's a journey. It's a story of a whole nation's participation with God. And it talks about affliction and toil and oppression, physical things, not a mental state. And so when we consider our Lord's journey into the wilderness, he is there immediately after something very physical takes place. After his baptism, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, which is physical in itself, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. That is all action. It's nothing which is going on in the mind. It is all going on in the body. And so we take our bodies into this experience of Lent. And the liturgy of the church helps us to do that. It really is our Christian Olympic. We are able to excel this Lent. We won't get a gold medal at the end of it, and neither should we. But hopefully we feel the benefit of what we have been engaged in. And when we look on the television at the high-definition screen that we've got in the hotel room, and it's quite frightening, really, to see someone very close up, and I think it's most probably more frightening for them. However, when we see in the face what is going on in the rest of the body, the concentration and the mental state and the physical state combined, that we then see the potential for gold. And when we combine and balance our theology, our prayer life, our spirituality, our physical being under God, and take all of that into the experience and journey of Lent, then yes, gold is there. And gold is there in the form, as we know, of the Easter glory. Now, we don't await that. We experience that each and every step. Otherwise, we would not be celebrating the resurrection this morning. We would wait until Easter Day. And we would most probably endlessly wander around church singing the litany forevermore. But we don't do that. We acknowledge where Christ is, and we acknowledge where we are, and where we need to be closer to him. And the church has done this very well over many, many centuries. Our liturgy wasn't devised by Father Andrew. Our liturgy is the liturgy of the church, and the liturgy that we have been engaged in throughout the ages. And there was a wonderful lady called Egeria, and she brought back with her the experiences of the early Christian liturgies. And she explained to those back home what she had seen, what she had witnessed, and how it was. And this is what she said, and it sounds awfully familiar to us. During Lent, the bishop preaches daily. His subject is God's law. During the 40 days, he goes through the whole Bible, beginning with Genesis and relating the meaning, first literally and then spiritually, and thus all the people in these parts are able to follow the scriptures when they are read in church. That doesn't seem a million miles away from what we hopefully do each and every day with the Word of God. We meditate upon it, we consider it, we understand it a little bit more, and we take it into our daily life. At ordinary services, when the bishop sits and preaches, ladies and sisters, the faithful utter exclamations. But when they come to hear him explaining during Lent, their exclamations are far louder. God is my witness. And when it is related and interpreted like this, they ask questions on each point. Now, I'm not suggesting that you do that, because I don't think in future, if during the sermon, although I have been to churches where this does happen, and people are invited to question, perhaps it is a good thing. But nevertheless, mentally, we are doing that all the time. What does this mean? How does it apply to us? What physically am I going to do with this which I'm hearing? How is it going to affect the way in which I journey with Christ over these next few weeks? And so she goes on to describe the ways in which in Jerusalem people fasted during Lent and how that characteristic of Lenten discipline was applied. And she says, for fasting during Lent, there are some who eat nothing during the whole week. Well, I'm afraid we've broken our rule already because we have been well fed over these last few days. And others have a meal halfway through the week. Others eat on 2 days in a week, and some have a meal each evening. No one lays down how much is to be done, but each person does what he can. And those who keep the full rule are not praised, and those who do less are not criticized. It's that praise, the receiving the gold, or not receiving, and therefore being criticized, which is important. Because we, as Christians, very often come under great criticism. People see our Christian faith as something which is dreary, miserable, particularly in Lent, and we go around with long faces, and we really hate every moment of it. That is not what God intends. God intends us to be the joyful people that we are, and yet disciplined, understanding who we are under God, and where God wants us to be. And yes, for each and every one of us to receive gold. Some will not, but we don't point the finger and we don't hang the medal around the neck. But what we do know, like Christ, at the end of it all, the very final words of today's gospel, when the devil had finished every test, He departed from him until an opportune time. He'll never go away, and he's always there. But during these weeks of Lent, so we just physically move him one stage further on, and we one stage closer to Christ's cross and to the glory of his resurrection. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.